If you've got your Bible there, turn back to Acts there, chapter 8, where we have this story of the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, our God is indeed a merciful and gracious God. There's no question about it. And the trouble with us is we forget so often his tender and loving workings, the way he works, the way he goes about doing things. And what we have here in this passage, a historical event, it really took place. I'm frightened sometimes of using the word, here's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Because you see, you know the way you tell stories to children, you know, about the wee rabbit that jumps across the field and so forth. They're stories. And I'm always frightened whenever we say, here's a story from the Bible, that we forget. I hope we don't forget that, there's a tendency, it's not a story as we think of story, it's a historical fact that took place. These are actual happenings. And we have here the recorded story, the recorded events, if you like, of how this Ethiopian eunuch was searching for God. And the story is about him leaving his country where he lived and going up to Jerusalem. And he's seeking God. But there's another side to the story, and that is, and the important side is, that you also have God seeking the Ethiopian. So this is a story of a great search. There's the Ethiopian eunuch seeking God, and there's God seeking him. And we're going to look at that together this morning for a brief while. Look at this man in search of God. His character. What sort of a character was he? What made him him? Well, from all intents and purposes, he was the paragon of virtue. We read that he was a eunuch. Now, that could just mean, he was an official of the royal court. But it actually means more than that. There were a group of men who went through a state of physical mutilation to demonstrate their self-commitment and self-determination to really discipline their lives and to be trustworthy. They were men of integrity. And as a result, those group of men who were eunuchs were very often given to the protection of the royal families. They were trusted with responsibilities. And that's what happened with this man. We don't know his name, but he obviously had so demonstrated his trustworthiness, his self-discipline, that it earned him the post of being the Chancellor of the Exchequer in his country. Now, in those days, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, who ran the Queen's household, the money end of it, he had absolute power over that money. Not like today, where there's cross checks and everything else to make as much as possible, that there's no squandering the money and everything. He had absolute power over that. He was a man of esteem in his own country. He was a man who was trusted. He was a man who had risen up through the ranks, as it were, to this very prestigious position. And we read that he was returning here from Jerusalem. He had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, why did he take that long, tedious journey from Ethiopia down here, right up to Jerusalem, away up here, if you were looking at a map? He took that long journey through two or three different deserts in order to worship God. Why? He was in Ethiopia. They had many gods in Ethiopia. They had many gods in the countries all round about them. There were many other nations that had hundreds of gods if you added them all up. Why did he go to Jerusalem? There were at that time, from all the different nations, people who were attracted to Judaism because of the one God. Because there was only one God. All the other nations had hundreds of gods. Well, not maybe hundreds, but they maybe had five or six at the least. I mean, you added them all up, it came to quite a sum. Ethiopia had its own god system. But he is convinced that this sounds right. One God who is Lord Almighty over all. And the moral standing of the Jews at that time was quite very high, because they wouldn't tolerate any perversions or deviations of any nature whatsoever. Now, unlike the nations round about, where the worship was very often an excuse for all sorts of debauchery and things like that in the name of the God. So he's attracted to this idea of one God. He's attracted to the moral standing that goes along with it. And he makes the journey. Now, it was an exacting journey. It cost him a lot. There was himself and his charioteer. There may have been others in the party, but there was at least the two of them, because he didn't drive the chariot himself. That becomes obvious from the story, because he commands the chariot to stop. He gives instructions to the charioteer. Now, that cost him a great deal, but it also would cost him maybe a lot more. So let's supposing you and I are Ethiopians, and we see this man that we trust. He's not satisfied with any of the gods that we have. He's heading away off to another country, looking to their god. You know, that could create animosity. That could create the fact that he's going to lose his post as Chancellor of the Exchequer and in charge of all the Queen's property. So it didn't matter. Because, you see, he is full of integrity. He wants to find the answer to things. And so he sets forth on his long journey. But also, you discover that he's a man in his character. You know the way in our day and generation this happens? Somebody who thinks they've risen through the ranks sort of won't talk to the like of you and I. You know, we're beneath them a bit because we're not as high as they are, or we haven't prospered as much as they, and they are a wee bit above us and act accordingly. This man was in a very high position. Yet, for the sake of finding light and answers to his problem, when he's in the desert, he invites a stranger walking there who's not dressed in any way as a nobleman. He's on his feet running and walking, and he's filled with the dust and the sand of the desert. And he invites that man up into his chariot. Why? Because he's so absorbed with his own personal need. I must get an answer to the question that's bothering me. This is the sort of man he is. He has an inner desire to meet and to know this God. He has come to Jerusalem to worship. Like, picture him, he arrives in Jerusalem. What does he do? Well, he makes his way to the temple to see what it's like. He makes his way and watches the service and the rituals, no doubt. He listens to the priests and the high priests. But at the end of the day, he's now returning home. And what he has seen and what he has heard has only deepened the sense of real need in his soul. He hasn't got answers. He hasn't got answers. He now knows for a certainty that there is a God, one God, whom he doesn't know. And like Job, long before that, asks the question, where can I find God? How can I get answers to God? This man wants to know God. He's a man in search of God. You know, as I've emphasized to you, he had great prestige of position and wealth and property. But he was lacking something. He saw that he needs life more than anything else. And you don't just go out for the prestigious positions. You must have life. It's all right whenever you've got life to look for prestige and position after. But if you don't have life, the meaning to why you're here, the meaning to why you're existing, to really enjoy life. Past week, I had to fill in my tax forms and so forth, and I handed them down to the office to hand them into the accountant and the wee girl on the in the office. I knew her. She had been a member of the congregation in Sloane Street in Lisburn. And I called her by her name, and we were chatting away, and she was bringing me up to date and things. And then I asked her this question. I said, Jenna, tell me this. I said, what's your relationship with God at the moment? Have you got to know him? And she just laughed, and she said, Mr. Keith, she says, I want to enjoy life. I want to get out there and live a bit and go places. I want to go here, there, and everywhere. And I don't want that at the moment. And she was making a big mistake, you see. She thought that life was going to these places, doing these things, going to this part of the world and that part of the world, getting better positions and a better house and everything, and changing her car more regularly. She thought that was making life for her. And that's the same mistake we all make at some stage. But this man didn't make that mistake. What he wanted was life, first of real life. And see, Jesus says, I have come. I mean, you get to know me. I give you not only life, but life more abundantly. I really give you life. Now, whenever you have that, and that's what this man wanted. And I have to ask you, you see, is that what you really want? Or are you caught up with all the prestigious things that all will make you better, as it were? Because there's part of you and there's part of me that is not satisfied until you've got the life of God and know God. That discontentment, why are you here? Why have you been allowed to live so long when you know friends who died a lot younger? Why are you, what are you here for? And why have you been given certain gifts and talents? Oh, you want to get a better degree, you want to get a better job. Are you caught up with all those things? Now, those are okay in themselves. But those are not the things that give you life, give you meaning and give you purpose. This man wanted those things. And that's why he was searching. He saw that all these other things did not satisfy the hunger, the gnawing inside of him. He wanted something deeply in there. And only God can fill that. Can you picture yourself in a hot desert? It's hard to do. But you're in a hot desert with nothing but sand around you. And you're beginning to starve and you're thirsty. And you find a box, a casket, with lots of diamonds in it. What good are they to you? You're in a desert. You're starving. The diamonds. You're in this world. And you've got a bit of money, and you've got a house and a car and a bit of education, and all those things are most commendable and useful. But what good are they if they don't fill the emptiness, the longingness that God has made there inside of you, which is only for him? This man was searching for God. Are you searching for him? You want to meet him. That's only half of the story. Because the other second half is wonderful. We have a picture, a clear demonstration of God searching for the Ethiopian eunuch. It is incomplete if you just think of him leaving his country, coming to Jerusalem, reading the scriptures, searching for God, wanting to know answers from God. God is searching for him. So much so that he sends one of his servants, Philip, who was in the middle of a great evangelistic campaign and many being converted in Samaria. And suddenly Philip gets instructions, get down into the desert. Into the desert. Into the desert. Philip leaves a great time of blessing there, and he leaves and he goes into the desert. And he's all alone in the desert. And then he gets instructions, go near to that chariot over there. Philip obeys. He's a servant. And a servant in the scriptures is really a slave. That's what the problem is. When you become a Christian, you see, you become a slave. You're no longer a slave to your urges and all those things, but you're a slave to Jesus Christ, and you do what he tells you. That's what a slave is. You're not your own master any longer. Philip goes and joins himself to him, and he finds him. And he speaks to him. And he tries to explain to him the scriptures. And the result of it all is the Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. He has found an answer to the longing of his heart. But look how God works. God works in three simple little ways. You see, God is a spirit. He's a spirit. That means he's not confined in a physical body. He can be here, he can be there, he moves about. And God can go and work in hearts and lives. That is absolutely tremendous. Who was it caused that Ethiopian eunuch to be asking questions in his own country? Who gave him the hunger and the thirst and the concern that there's something missing in my life? That was God working by his Holy Spirit. God was coming and arousing his conscience. God was coming and giving him a dissatisfaction and a longing that there's something I'm missing in life. There's something that is better than what I've got. That was God working. God works in such a way that he became aware of his sinfulness. How do I know that? Well, you see, later on, you remember, asks to be baptized. And what does that mean? That basically means that he wants to accept the Savior. He wants to accept the one who's been promised. He wants to be baptized. He wants the Savior. Now, why does he want the Savior? Well, you don't want a Savior unless you're a sinner. So God's Holy Spirit has shown him that he's a sinner. And he wants to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? Because he has seen the adequacy of Jesus as the only one that can answer his need. You see what has happened? This man has suddenly come to the point where God's Holy Spirit has shown him that he's a sinner. He really is in a mess. Even though he's a prosperous man, even though he's a man of integrity, even though his honesty is impeccable, he knows himself to be a sinner. And he needs a Savior. And the only Savior who's adequate is Jesus. They're wonderful. That was God's Holy Spirit working in him. Has that been happening with you? I wonder, has it happened with you that you know not just a vague term, oh, we're all sinners, you know, we're all sinners. Not that. But that you know that you have sinned. And you want that sin dealt with. Because you know that you're going to have to meet God someday. And you have seen the adequacy of Jesus to be the one to deal with your sin. And you see that he's the one who can deal with your sin. That's God's Holy Spirit moving upon you and working upon you, bringing you to a point where you have decisions to make. And you also see not only God's Holy Spirit working, but God also seeks men through the Scriptures. The ministry of the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures. This man is sitting, reading a part of a parchment that he has purchased in Jerusalem. Don't know how big it was, we don't know how many chapters of Isaiah, but it was a section of Isaiah. And he's reading it. It's the Word of Life. And as he reads it, he cannot understand it. Who's the man talking about? What? He just doesn't get answers from it. But he eventually comes to see that it's talking of the Savior. It's speaking of someone who has come in the fullness of time to take away sin, his sin, to deal with all the mistakes in his life. It's speaking of someone who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He's reading it and it's jumping alive at him. Let me give you something that happened about 6 months ago. My son is a minister in Glasgow. And Glasgow, a lot of Glasgow people have no, just like here, no time for going to church whatsoever. But this Glasgow lady, it was delivered by the postman. She got this package. And it was addressed, the surname on it was her surname. But a big mistake had been made because the package was addressed to somebody in the States. Now, how it got delivered to her in Glasgow, we don't know. But being, well, maybe this is a wee bit harsh, but being a Glasgow woman, you know, finders keepers, losers sweepers, she had got a package, her name's on it, so she opened it and she kept it. When she opened it, it was a Bible. And the Bible had been posted from Australia to somebody in the States. And somewhere along the line, landed up in this woman's property in Glasgow. Well, she started to read part of it. She read more of it. And eventually, Yes, eventually. She came along to church. She wants some answers to some things. She was searching. She became one who trusted her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she knew she did wrong in taking what was meant for someone else. You know? Okay. But at the time, do you see how God was working? This God of ours was obviously searching for her. And she wouldn't have any time for any religious cranks coming to the door and giving her tracts or anything else. So somehow or other, God got a Bible into her home. And she started to read it. And so it is the case also for you and for me. God searched for you. And this man cannot understand what he's reading. And Philip goes along to him. And Philip begins, the servant of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Scriptures. And you have the servant of God. Now coming alongside, do you understand what you're reading? I don't. I wish to goodness somebody would explain it to you. And Philip begins to talk to him about the one whom the Scriptures are speaking about. About the one who is the Savior. And how he was crucified. And how he was led as a lamb to the slaughter to take away the sins of the world. And as Philip preaches, the man begins to see that yes, he's a sinner. Jesus is an adequate Savior. And he turns to Philip and says, is there anything stopping me being baptized? In other words, I want to commit my life to him. I want to serve him and honor him. And at that point, the search was over, you see. The search was over. He had been searching for God. God was searching for him. The pair of them now met. He was now confronted. He recognized his need, that he was a sinner. He recognized that Jesus Christ could be his adequate Savior, and he knew he ought to trust him, and he trusted him. And therefore Philip baptized him. You shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Are you a wee bit disillusioned with life? Disappointed? Things haven't turned out the way you thought they would. Or you got the promotion. You have the lovely house. You have the lovely car. You have a good bank balance. And you're disappointed. Something's lacking. My friend, do you understand what we're trying to get at here? You've got all the things that this world can offer, but you haven't got the life of God in you. And God is moving by his Holy Spirit, speaking to you, showing you that, and saying to you, here's Jesus, an adequate Savior for you. An adequate and capable Savior to save you, to keep you, to watch over you, to guide you, and to bring you home to glory. And you've simply got to trust him and say, yes, he's a Savior for me. Is it the case that you're at a stage of life where you're beginning to want certain things, want fullness and satisfaction, and you're looking in the wrong places? You're like that wee girl in the office. You think that you want life, but you're looking for it in the wrong place. Is it possible that today God is saying to you, I'm the answer to your need. I'm the one that you've been seeking for and you didn't know it. Come on to me and you will have life. I came into this world, says Jesus, to give you life abundant, real life. Do you believe him? Or do you say to God, you're chancing your arm. I don't believe you. This could be a day where you have a decision to make. A seeking Savior, a seeking Savior, a seeking sinner, and a meeting. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you're so gracious. It just blows our mind when we think of how patient, how tender, how loving you are with each one of us. There's not one of us in this place here, including myself, who hasn't provoked you and fought against you time without number. And yet you don't wash your hands of us. You keep coming and working upon us and showing us, trying to break through all the barriers that we've created. And deep down there's beginning to dawn on us, we aren't right with God. I'm not ready to meet him. I need someone who can deal with all the weaknesses and frailties and sinfulness of my nature. I need an adequate Savior. And you're presenting to me Jesus Christ, your Son, as adequate for me. Lord God Almighty, grant that here today a seeking sinner will find a seeking Savior. And they will indeed know that peace and joy that can only come whenever a soul closes in with Christ and Christ closes in with the soul, and they'll go on their way rejoicing. It didn't worry that Ethiopian eunuch that suddenly Philip disappeared. Couldn't see him anymore. He went on his way knowing that God was with him and he was with God, and no one could ever part them. So seal your word here this morning to each and every one of us in Jesus' name.